Vision Casting Leaders in the Church, Differences Between Men and Women, Naturalism, Biblical Archaeology. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois.
We do this regular series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller responding to evangelical proof texts. And the way it works is we take up a Bible passage or two that is used in evangelicalism, and we respond to how they use it to proof text their particular belief, be it baptism, Lord's Supper, salvation, conversion. We cover a lot of different theological subjects and a lot of different proof texts. Someone might say, well, you know, yeah, you're right, Wilkin. The evangelicals have the problem in interpreting a lot of those Bible passages. They misinterpret them, they ignore them, they explain them away. But the one thing that they do have right, really, don't you think? The Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are a disciple-making machine, evangelicals are. Certainly they have the so-called Great Commission right. Is that true? Joining us to continue our series with him on responding to evangelical proof text today, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he's editor of Around the Word Devotions. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you.
Do the evangelicals, of all the things that they often get wrong, some seriously wrong, do they at least get the Great Commission right?
Well, this is what they take their name from, right? I mean, they call themselves evangelicals, and not in the sense that the Lutherans called themselves evangelicals. We got to remember that the Lutherans had that name first, and the Lutherans called themselves evangelicals because of the evangel, because of the gospel, because they said, hey, what matters to us is the teaching of the gospel, the doctrine of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. We're evangelicals. But today's American evangelicals call themselves evangelical because they have evangelism right. At least that's their claim. They are the ones that are doing the work of evangelism. They're getting people into the church. They're converting people. People are going from darkness to light, and it's because of their work. So that one of the marks, there's probably three marks of evangelical piety. The quiet time is one of them. Going to church is another, and going to worship at least. And then telling people about Jesus. That's the third mark of their piety. And oftentimes, you're right, it falls under the mandate of these last words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, what they call the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. But I think if we look at the text, we're going to see something quite different, that the evangelism that evangelicals think that Jesus is commanding there is in fact quite a bit different than what they do.
Before we do that, what do you make of the label that has, for good or for ill, been attached to these words of Jesus to his disciples, the Great Commission?
Yeah, I think I got slapped down on that a couple of weeks ago because I was making fun of that title, the Great Commission, saying that it was probably invented by some liberal mission around the turn of the century, some modern theologian, and whoever I was talking to corrected me and said that it is of ancient origin and came from someone respectable, like Augustine or something like that. I can't remember who it came from, but it does smell a little bit still, the idea of Great Commission, because these words of Jesus contain so much theology and so much promise that to take them and call them a commission is really to reduce the words that Jesus gives there, which are full of life, and reduce them to law or command, and we don't want to do that.
Okay, take us into the context, and then into the. And often it's not just the going to the previous chapter. This is, since it is the last chapter of Matthew, you only have one end of the context. But it's often ignoring simple things in the actual account itself. If you read the whole thing from the time that Jesus comes to them on the mountain, they arrive there on the mountain. We don't often read all of that. Do that for us, if you would.
Right, so they come to, this is Jesus, 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, he's called them together so that he can bless them. and give them last parting words before he ascends into heaven. And they go to the mountain, and I'll pick up in verse 17, which is really an intriguing verse, Matthew 28:17. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, this worshiping Jesus, this is amazing in Matthew, that you just kind of track the bookends. At the very beginning of Matthew, the wise men come, and they find Jesus in the house, sitting in the, being held by his mother Mary, and they fall down and they worship him. And now, so the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew is with the worship of Jesus, and now at the end, we have the disciples falling down and worshiping him, but there's still some that doubt. And it doesn't say what they doubted, that they doubted that this is really Jesus resurrected, or that they just doubted in their heart that whatever was going on. And so Jesus is going to say words to cast out this doubt and give them absolute certainty. So in verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, this—I don't know how much you want to unpack this text, Todd. This is a incredible text, because Jesus, being the Son of God, would have had all authority in heaven and on earth already. But here he says that authority is given to him. That is, through the cross, he now receives from the Father all authority according to his death and resurrection in his full person, not just from his divine nature. So there's a lot of theology going on here. But then we have this... I don't know if you ever play this game where you imagine that you're going to win the lottery. Have you done this? And you say, you're driving around with your kids and you say, "Hey, look, the lottery's whatever, $700 billion or something. What would you do with all that money?" And you kind of play the game. And my kids talk about, "Dad, you got to buy a lottery ticket if you're ever, you know, it's not going to work." And I tell them, you know, what we need to do is support issues, et cetera. As soon as we win the lottery, kids. But you say, what are we going to do with all that? Well, now imagine the disciples. Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me." And you say, "Well, what are you going to do with that? You've got all authority on heaven and earth? What are you going to do? Are you going to end this Roman occupation? Are you going to bring an end to warfare? Bring an end to sickness? Bring an end to violence? Bring an end to poverty? Bring an end to struggle? Jesus, all authority, what are we going to do with all that authority?" And then he says, "So here's what I want to do with it. I want you to baptize, and I want you to teach." I mean, this is stunning, that Jesus, with his victory over sin, death, and the devil on the cross, has all authority in heaven, and what he wants to, how he wants to demonstrate that is in baptism and teaching. This is quite stunning.
So that kind of leads us to what is often made, especially by in evangelicalism, as the thing that runs this verse, when in fact, even grammatically, the case can't be made that it runs this, and that is the word "go." We've even heard this within our own circles. I remember when I was a young seminarian, that was the litmus test. If you were really going to be a good pastor, is, you know, they'd sit you down with some mission executive from a district or from a synodical level, and they'd ask this seemingly profound question. They'd read Matthew 28, and then they'd say, you know, "What's the big word in there?" And you were supposed to say "go." And if you didn't, I don't know. I don't think they'd flunk you, but they didn't think much of that.
Right.
Is "go" the word?
Yeah, no, it would be better translated. It's a participle, if I remember right. It's something like "as you are going," or "while you are going," or "in your going," something like that. That's not the main thing. The main one, the verb, is this next one, which is "make disciples." And the word "make" is not even in there. It's just the verbal form of the word "disciple." Discipleize, disciplificate, or something. I mean, we don't have a word for it. That's the word that Jesus is getting after. But you're right, there's kind of this reductionistic thing. I remember one time I was talking to some evangelicals, and they were getting ready to go on one of these mission trips, and they said, "You know, Jesus says that we should go into all nations, making disciples of all nations, and so we're going to go on this mission trip to Peru or whatever." And I said, "Are you guys going to be baptizing?" And they said, no, "We're not allowed to baptize because we have all different doctrines about baptism, so there'll be no baptizing at all." And I said, "Are you guys going to be teaching?" I said, "Oh, no, we don't do any teaching at all. We're not going to be teaching there." And I said, "Well, how in the world can you think that you're going to do what Jesus said when he said to baptize and teach, and you're explicitly not baptizing and teaching?" And this proves the point, is that really the word, the chief word there is "go." It's like, well, we're Christians, and we're going to be in Peru, so obviously it's missions. because it all gets reduced down to this go. But that's not what Jesus cares about. I mean, the thing that he cares about is baptizing in his name and teaching everything that he commanded.
Well, again, you're going to have to give us a little grammar lesson, because that's where the devil's in the details on this verse. So the word go is a participle, which means it can't be the main verb of the sentence, therefore can't really be the main action. The main verb is discipleize, as you said, or discipleificate, or whatever it really, how we could put it into English, make disciples. What function do the other two words, baptizing and teaching, what relationship do they bear to the disciple-making? You've already touched upon it, but make it clear for us.
This is precisely how disciples are made. I mean, this is how it is done, by baptizing and by teaching. So two more participles, and they are serving this word, make disciples. So if you want to make disciples, then the thing that you do is you baptize and you teach. And this is exactly what Jesus, I mean, in doing this, in giving this command, these instructions, this institution to his disciples and to the church, he's saying, this is how my church will make disciples of all nations. You baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you teach everything that I have commanded you. And by this baptism and by this baptizing and by this teaching, the Holy Spirit will make disciples of all nations. So that if you're not baptizing and you're not teaching, you're not making disciples. And more than that, if you're doing other things besides baptizing and besides teaching, that's not making disciples. This is how Jesus makes disciples, and the only way he makes disciples.
So the tendency, before we go to this break, the tendency in evangelical circles, and sadly even in ours, to truncate this verse to simply go make disciples, simply guts the verse entirely.
Well, yeah, because then you just start to make up how you're going to do it. Well, how are you going to make disciples today? Well, we're going to have a pizza party, or we're going to have a block party, or we're going to go and we're going to open a food bank, or we're going to do some sort of mercy thing, or we're going to go and build a a hospital, or we're going to have a wrestling match in the church parking lot, or whatever. We just make stuff up, and some of that is good, some of it is dumb, but. But all of it is not what Jesus said. I mean, this is not complicated. If we want to make disciples of all nations, this Jesus just says, here is what you do. You baptize and you teach. And this is important, because in the baptizing and in the teaching, all the authority that belongs to Jesus is being brought to us for our salvation.
When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about another word that occurs with remarkable frequency in just the few verses that Jesus speaks there in Matthew 28 that often also gets ignored, even when they do baptize and teach. It gets ignored in evangelical circles. The word, just for the lack, just so you know, going into the break, is all. And it's in there a lot of times. And if Jesus repeats himself on that word, it might be important for us to pay attention to it. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest on this Tuesday, March the 17th. We are responding to evangelical proof text today, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
The thing that really is wonderful is to be able to read them as the witnesses that they are to the saving gospel of Christ.
Pastor Will Whedon, on his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for a Lutheran approach to the Church Fathers.
To deburden them from infallibility. Nobody believes they're infallible. Everybody agrees that there are things in them that they don't agree with. But the reading of the Fathers itself can be a huge help and light. If people have walk the terrain you've walked before and made a map, it might be worthwhile to consult it before you head out in the same terrain. And in that way, their work through the scriptures has been most beneficial to the church across time.
You can meet and hear Will Whedon June 19th and 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina, St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota, St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio, First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas, Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, responding to evangelical proof texts, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, is the subject of our conversation for about another 10 minutes. Pastor Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He is editor of Around the Word Devotions. You can download these devotions for free. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand. There's a word here, Brian, that Jesus repeats four times. In four different ways, but it's undoubtedly important. You already mentioned one of them, all authority. And then he says, all nations. And then he says, teaching them to observe all. And then he even adds, whatsoever I have commanded you. And then, lo, I am with you always, or for all time. Why is that important?
Yeah, this is, I mean, a couple of things. The first is this reductionistic tendency that we see when it comes to this verse has to be resisted. So it's a strange, very, very strange thing that when the church comes to do its mission work, it wants to get reductionistic. It wants to kind of simplify things, even oversimplify things. And I think that it's understandable historically. You know, if you have, you got like your you got one kind of Lutheran that's on this street in New Delhi in India, and then down the street you got another kind of Lutheran, and then you have a whole country with 2 billion people and no other churches, and it's like, hey, you know, we want to be able to cooperate with each other and share resources. So that desire, which is kind of reasonable, I suppose, starts to creep its way into theology, and you have this kind of theological reductionism when it comes to thinking about missions. So when we think about the kind of training that a pastor needs, we have this full 4 years of seminary, but when we think about the training that a missionary needs, we often reduce that. Or if a pastor is going to be a pastor of some a Lutheran church in the Midwest, he's got to know his Greek and his Hebrew, but if a pastor is going to be a pastor to someone on the border or to people who speak Spanish or something, then it's not necessary. We have this strange theological reductionism when it comes to the mission field, and that is the opposite of what Jesus is saying here. You know, there's a fullness when it comes, especially to the mission work of the church.
So, I mean, it does betray, and I think it is born, sadly, not only of that evangelical tendency to be reductionistic in how they read this passage, but of a certain kind of hubris and perhaps even pious prejudice.
Yeah.
That the people in Guatemala don't need, you know, I need a full-time pastor who occupies a pulpit every Sunday, and there's a congregation with all of the things that I think are necessary for a church. But the people in Guatemala don't need that.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, really, it's racist, and it's horrible. I mean, that we should be far from that in the church. We should send our best theologians into the mission field, to the places where the gospel hasn't been preached, where the word has not yet been sown. That's where we need our absolute best theologians going. And the people who are home that have had the catechism for 20, 30 generations or whatever, let them have the pastor that they can beat around and train up a bit that don't know anything. We have it really backwards. And it goes, this kind of reductionism goes to this verse. We talked about it a little bit already, where we have this full verse with all of this doctrine, and it gets reduced down to go and make disciples, and then it just gets reduced down to the word go. As if that's, I mean, Jesus, it's like Jesus was standing on the mountain with his disciples, and he said, okay, guys, listen, go, and then he disappeared. I mean, it's like he said nothing else. It's so horrible, really, to take all these other words of comfort and confidence away. And so that word "all" that the Lord puts in there is at every turn forcing us to not that we cannot reduce this. So all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. We talked about that a bit. Go into all nations, and this is a change from Jesus' previous policy that he gave to the disciples. Back in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, go only to the lost sheep of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Don't turn aside. Just go to Jewish people. That's Matthew chapter 10 when he sends out the 70. Now that is changing, and he says, go everywhere, all nations, to every corner of the earth. Now, why that is I think, interesting and perhaps another study. But Jesus, he's scattering his church, and it's going to cover the globe, and then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That there's nothing that Jesus taught that's supposed to be left out. It is not up to the church to decide that these words of Jesus are important and these words of Jesus are not. We treasure all of the words of Jesus, and we teach all of the words of Jesus. And then the last one, I'm with you always. This is this great comfort. I mean, Jesus knows that the devil is going to hate the work of the disciples and is going to oppose it at every opportunity. In fact, of these 11 disciples that Jesus speaks to, 10 of them are going to be killed, tradition tells us, because of their teaching of this gospel. And so he promises them, even as you're sent out as sheep amongst wolves, I will be with you, and I will keep you and bless you. And I'm with you precisely in the teaching and baptizing. I'm with you as you do these things to make disciples of all nations.
I want you to end there with about a minute and a half before we close up here. And that is, and this is, I think, one of the biggest things that is forgotten, and that is Jesus has not left us behind here to finish the work. He is still carrying out his work, albeit now, but in a very real and present way, through his church and the means he has appointed for his church.
Yeah, that's right. He doesn't say, all authority I give to you. He keeps the authority of making disciples for himself. So because it belongs to him, we do what he says to do, and then we trust that Jesus is in fact working through these things. So that this is not just a command, but a great promise. Whenever baptism is done in the Lord's name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus is there making disciples. Whenever his word is taught and treasured and kept, Jesus is there making disciples. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. He hasn't abandoned us yet, and he hasn't given us something too difficult to do. In fact, Luke is beautiful when he begins the book of Acts in this way. He says, the first book, the Gospel of Luke, was all the things that Jesus began to do. But in the church, Jesus continues his doing, his disciple-making, his saving, his forgiving, and this is all in his word and baptism. And this is our great comfort, not just that we are to go out and baptize and teach, but that we ourselves are the baptized, and we ourselves are taught, and that Jesus himself, the one who died and rose again, is the one who claims us as his own in this baptism and in this teaching. And we have him, and better, he has us.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, editor of Around the Word Devotions. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
By the way, folks, I do have an article I'd send to you absolutely free that I wrote some time back called The Not-So-Great Commission, a little more detail on some of the things we've discussed here with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Just send me an email, todd@issuesetc.org, and ask for The Not-So-Great Commission. When we come back in hour two of Issues Etc., Adrian Dorr-Heinz is going to join us along with Pastor Jonathan Fisk to do a little group discussion of a PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly story about millennials and religion. Then we'll talk with Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse of the Ruth Institute about outrage over pro-natural family comments that were made from a very, unexpected sector. Two prominent fashion designers said, you know, the natural family is the only family there is, and they're catching a lot of flack for that. And then Pastor Matt Harrison will join us in the last 10 minutes of the program. We'll discuss briefly with him the life and the legacy of the sainted Lutheran theologian, seminary professor, good friend of this program, Dr. Ronald Feuerhahn. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among His people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.